Hey, Will, you want to put it back on that setting I had it on? Because half the sanctuary is still dark. It's a little warm today, wasn't it? A little warm? You know what would be really good? Ice cream. She has like ice cream? I like ice cream. I think we should all have ice cream. You guys want ice cream? I have ice cream for all of you. Like I'm not just teasing you. We have ice cream sandwiches for all of you because it's Thursday night church, and we can do that at Thursday night church. So if somebody wants to help Nancy, she's got ice cream sandwiches. One of you guys want to help her pass out ice cream sandwiches, that would be awesome. So can everybody just, Nancy, a round of applause for bringing us ice cream sandwiches tonight. She is fantastic. If you're new with us, welcome. We're so glad you're here at North Point. Our desire is that you will meet, know, and follow Jesus Christ. And hopefully you have had a chance to check team back in the back. You got your free gift. We're just glad that you're here. So I want to invite you guys to a few things that's coming up. So if you got one of these, we call these our bulletins, take this. On the back side of it is all the upcoming stuff. How many of you are men? Some of you need to raise your hand. You're men. Men, we are doing a men's retreat. We are going up to Thousand Pines, and we're going to do cool stuff, and we're going to eat good food, and we're going to play paintball, and we're going to go swimming. I don't know if we're going to swim, it's probably going to be cold. But we're going to go out there and do some fun stuff. And so we want you to go with us on that. Now, how many of you are children? Children, if you would like to go play with Miss Clara tonight instead of sitting and listening to me talk for the next half hour or so, you are welcome to do that if it's okay with your parents. You're welcome to go back and meet Miss Clara in the back. And then she will meet you right back here in the entry area at about 8:15, right? Perfect, right here. So if you want to go take kids, go ahead. That way you don't have to sit and listen to me. But I wanted to make sure you got ice cream first. So men, go to northpointsb.com/events. Sign up for our men's retreat. You're going to want to go. Spots are limited. It is a blast. We just spend a weekend hanging out, having a good time, enjoying each other's company. Also, we've got a softball team starting. This is co-ed. So this is men and women. You want to play softball? We got a softball team starting August 13th. 13th is the first game. They play in Fontana. It is going to be a North Point softball team. It goes 10 weeks, and we're really looking for people that can just be there for all the weeks. If you can, you know, be there for most of the weeks or commit to half the weeks, let us know. We'd still love to have you be a part of it. If you just want to come fill in and be a substitute, let us know that. If you want to be a cheerleader, you know, we'll get you a little outfit, a skirt. It's going to be great. We're going to get him to be a cheerleader, huh? We won't make you wear a skirt. So another thing that's coming up, definitely want to invite you. I will be out there, hopefully for all of them, at least most of them. I'll be out there and try to hit a softball. I don't know. I broke my elbow. I haven't done anything like that. We'll see if I can even swing a bat without killing myself. Last one, if you're new at North Point, we have a Welcome to North Point lunch. Even if you've been at North Point a while and you've never done one of these, this is that place where you go to just figure out what's going on. How do I know what's happening at North Point? What do y'all believe in? What kind of stuff do you have as a church? What kind of options are there for me to get involved? What kind of community groups, life groups do you have? That stuff is happening at our Welcome to North Point lunch, and that's happening Sunday, August 28th. Happens the last Sunday of every month. We've got one happening this Sunday, but it's too late to sign up for it. And so you got to sign up for the next one coming up August 28th. We're going to serve lunch. If you'd like to do something like this and you can't make it on a Sunday, come talk to me. Maybe there's an option we can do one like on a Thursday night, like 5 o'clock or something like that. And that way, for those of you that work Sunday, which is the reason we do this service, or you just like to sleep in on Sunday, you can come and join us for that one. So that's kind of the main ones. This next week, we're going to be at Yo Camp. We're taking about 20 people up to the high country above Yosemite, go camping for a week. If you'd like to go, sorry, sign up and go next year, because we're all booked up, sold out, and trip is full. So we're excited to go on that trip, and we're going to be going up there, be praying as we go up, just to get away from the craziness of life and hear what God has to say to us. And so that is just a fantastic trip. Next Thursday night, make sure you're here. You're going to get to hear from the head of our Spanish ministry, which is totally new here at North Point. We've just gotten this started. It's kind of been a little behind the scenes. We're going to be making it more and more prominent as time goes on. But while we're in here doing church on Sunday mornings, they're actually in the back room back there doing church on Sunday mornings. And so Guillermo Flores is going to be speaking, and he's going to be preaching on Thursday night. And you're going to hear a little bit about his passion and what he's doing and his desires for our Spanish ministries here at North Point, as well as I know it's going to be an impactful message for you. He's one of those guys that, man, he can just speak the word of God so clearly. There's some sermons you get done and you're like, I know he said a lot of good stuff. I don't know what it is. Guillermo, you get done, you're like, that was just fantastic. Like, I just feel like God impacted me. Every time I talk to him, that's how I feel. And so we're excited to have him come and share with us next Thursday. So we're going into a message tonight. It's kind of just a standalone message. Normally we preach in series, but with all the summer camps and stuff, we're doing something a little different tonight. And we're just talking about your identity and what defines you. And so as we head into that, let me pray for us. And then we're going to dig into some scripture. I'm going to tell you some stories. And we'll be done about a half hour from now. Lord God, I just thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for everybody that's here. It's good to be back from vacation. I missed being here. And God, I just pray that you would speak clearly through your word tonight. That you would encourage people. That you would challenge people. That God, ultimately, people would get to meet you, to know you, and to follow you. God, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this isn't a bowling shirt, by the way. This is a work shirt. I came straight from work today and forgot to bring an extra shirt with me. So I work for a company called Premier Glass, and that's just a part-time job for me. And so this is my work shirt, but I go out and people ask me all the time, is that your bowling team? You have a bowling team named Premier? It's not a bowling team. But the truth is, I've always kind of been a little bit of a dork like that. In fact, when I was in elementary school, you ever have peer pressure? You ever deal with peer pressure? It probably doesn't seem to affect us quite as much as adults. I think it may be at a different level. But I was in elementary school. I really just wanted to fit in. I wanted to be connected in to the people. And there was this kid that kind of had taken to me a little bit. And he's kind of one of the rougher kids. But he was giving me attention, and I liked that. And just being friendly to me. And it was probably fifth grade or so. And we were walking home from school where there was this kid in my class named Joel. Joel was a dork. Like, it's terrible to say, but he was just, that's how, I mean, like, I was like a class one dork. I considered him like maybe a class two. We'll show him the picture from, this is from actually like early college. You got it just says Chris is a dork, the picture does. It's right below my sermon. Look at, so that's me in the middle there. So that's me in like my freshman year in college, senior year high school. Now take it all the way back to junior high. You just imagine. I was a dork, but I was just trying to fit in. You can take that off now. It's going to make me sick. We're walking home from school, and I'm walking with this kid, and Joel comes walking up the other side of the street. Now at this point, Joel had two broken elbows. Fifth grade, two broken elbows. Can't do anything. Can't feed himself. Can't anything. And this kid I'm walking with goes, hey, let's throw rocks at him. And I said, that's a great idea. And so we picked up like these little stones that somebody had in their planter, and we were chucking them at him. Now, I swear to this day, I never actually threw them at Joel. Like, I just threw them near him because I didn't want to hit him. I was really the nice kid. But this kid wanted me to do it, and I just so badly wanted to fit in. I so badly wanted to connect, and I get home from school. I'm on this adrenaline high because of this bad boy thing that I just did. I get home, and I walk in the door, and my mom looks at me, or my dad, I remember which one, and said, go to your room. What did I do? Well, Joel lived a lot closer to school than I did. And he got home, and his mom called my mom, and it happened really quickly that I was in big trouble for what I got myself into. But I find it interesting that junior high, elementary school, early high school, we really do tend to hit that peer pressure. And a big part of that peer pressure is this right here. It's not knowing who we are. We haven't solidified our identity. And so because we haven't solidified our identity, we begin to allow input from others to influence who we become. The reality is, if I was walking down the street by myself and Joel was on the other side of the street, there's no way I would have just picked up rocks and tossed them at him. It just wasn't in me. It wasn't the kid I was. I mean, I went all the way through all of my schooling without ever really getting in a fight or anything. I was just the nice kid. But because this guy influenced me and I was not solid in who I was, I began to compromise. I began to make changes. And though that sometimes goes away in our elementary, junior high to some extent, as adults, I think it can still creep into our lives. I think as adults, we can begin to compromise who we are if we don't know exactly who we are. So as we're growing up, there's a few things that define us. There's a few things that kind of impact us. The first is nature. You've heard, is it nature, is it nurture? Nature's your genetics. This is who I am. This is who I've become. This is who I'm born to be. This is just what is inbred in me. And how much our nature plays a role and how much our nurture plays a role, I don't really know. But it's kind of interesting. Probably about a year and a half ago, my dad got a stack of letters from his grandfather. And the stack of letters was from his biological dad. Now, my dad has only met his biological dad once when he was about 40. And I've never met my dad's biological dad. But my dad took these set of letters and he began to read through them. And it was letters from my dad's dad to his father, my great-grandfather. And it blew me away as he began reading these letters and telling me the stuff in them. This guy was a little bit of a wanderer. At times he lived in his car, he spent his time at the beach, he'd work just enough to then go and enjoy life and play the ponies at the track. And see, my grandfather, who was my dad's stepdad, who raised him, was the exact opposite. My grandfather, who I grew up as my grandfather, just passed away a couple of months ago. He was controlled. Every decision was made intentionally. He was completely straight as an arrow, straight-laced. He tended to go to the same vacation place every year and do the same things for the last 10 years, him and my grandma, every year. They'd go to Hawaii. And I've always kind of wondered, because that's not my nature. And I tend to be pretty straight-laced, but man, I want to go somewhere new. I want to do something different. I want to go on an adventure. If I stay too long in one place, I get a little antsy. And my dad began reading these letters and sharing with me portions of them. And it began to hit both of us that, oh my goodness, how much of this is just from my grandfather, my biological grandfather, who I have never met. There's stuff in you that comes from your family. There's stuff in you that is wired into you that comes from your parents, comes from your grandparents. And that's part of what defines you. And for some of you, that's a really good thing. And for some of you, that's a really rough thing. The second one is nature. Nature begins to define us. And this is what's going on around us. This is our time spent with family. It's our time spent with friends. I had a best friend in high school. He was a little older than I was. We spent enough time together doing enough things together that eventually people began to think we were brothers. I wish I had a picture of him, because the funny thing is, he's about this tall with red hair and big and stocky. We look nothing alike. But because we spent so much time together, we began to act alike and laugh alike and talk alike. And that nature can definitely play in those people we nurture, those people we surround ourselves with. The other one is others. Others can begin to impact us. The people you spend time with, the people maybe say something. Maybe you were in elementary school and somebody said, man, you're really funny. And you went, I'm going to be the funny guy. Somebody said, man, you are really smart. And you went, I'm going to be the smart girl. Somebody said, oh, man, you are really beautiful. And you went, that's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be the beautiful one. In fact, I had a friend who grew up in the same town as Jim Carrey. You know who Jim Carrey is? Ace Ventura, Pet Detective, all that kind of stuff, Man of a Thousand Faces. She grew up in that same town as him when he was a little boy. She's a little older than I am. And she said that he, kind of when he was young, he would crack jokes, and she went to school with him, and people would always tell him how funny he was and what funny faces he made. It got to the point that you'd go to the grocery store, and he would be in the grocery store at the front window where it was kind of mirrored, and he would be making faces at himself. And he would just see what kind of ways he can contort his face into funny faces. And she said, you'd go into the grocery store and he was standing there, and you'd come out of the grocery store and he'd still be standing there making faces. Now, I don't think it's something a little boy comes up with on his own. Somebody probably looks at him and goes, man, you can make some funny faces. And he went, that's who I'm going to be. And so others can kind of do it. Your achievements can do it. Not going to be positive achievements. That can be negative achievements. Your failures can define you, and your successes can define you. See, people say, man, what defines me is the car I drive. That's what defines me. The house I live in, how much money I have, what kind of clothes I wear, what brands I have. Those things, your achievements can begin to define you. The last one is your pride can define you. And this is that desire to keep up appearances. And you can spend so much time trying to impress other people and trying to convince other people of who you are that your pride begins to define you. These are all things in life that will define us. And if we don't define ourselves, these things will begin to define us. If we don't choose where our identity is going to come from, somebody else will decide it for you. And so I want to take a look at some scripture. And the cool thing is that Jesus kind of really deals with this a couple thousand years ago. And I hit this one in Matthew 6:21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I would say it this way, what you believe is what you'll become, or we become what we believe. If you trust, if your trust is in your money is going to be your identity. If your trust is in your job, if your faith is in your identity is going to be your job. Yes, when you meet people for the first time and they say, hi, tell me about yourself, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Chances are that's a big part of what identifies you. In fact, not too long ago, I went through a period of time where I would meet people and the first thing people would say, hey, you know, tell me about yourself. And the first thing I would say was, I'm a business owner. I'm in the glass business. And then I would tell them I'm a pastor. And I was somewhere sometime and I felt like God just kind of just switched my mind. And he goes, Chris, what are you doing? That's not who you are. That's just what you do. That's just your job. That's just a way to help pay the bills. What are you? I'm a Christian called by God, and I live my life in a ministry of service as a pastor. That's who I am. I'm a father. Those things are all much more important than the glass business I'm a part of. And so when we answer that question, we need to begin to think, what defines me? How do I define myself to other people? I want to take a look at a story in Matthew 19. And this is a man coming to Jesus looking for success in life, looking for eternal life, wanting to know that he's okay, his soul's okay, that he wants to know he's doing all right, looking for his identity. It says this, and behold, this is Matthew 19, verse 16, if you want to follow along. And behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? So what am I missing? What good things do I need to have? How can I be a good enough person to achieve eternal life? In 17, he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life and keep the commandments. So this is easy. You want to do good? Do what the commandments say. He said to him, which ones? Isn't that great? God, what do you want me to do to follow you, to have eternal life? Follow the commands. Well, which ones do you want me to follow? Which ones do you want me to have? Because, I mean, all of them, that's kind of tough. How about you pick three or four? Pick three or four, I'll follow those ones. And he tries to kind of figure his way out of this. Which one? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young men said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still If I were to ask you, where is his identity? His identity is in his good deeds. His identity is in the good things he has done. He went to him asking, hey, Jesus, are there any good deeds that I've missed to get me into heaven? Why? Because his trust was in his good deeds. His trust was in his actions. And you may get to that point. I've been at that point in my life where I go, I'm doing pretty good. How do I know? Because I'm doing better than some of the people around me. And we begin to judge ourselves based on how everybody else is doing. Go, I'm doing better than this person. I'm doing better than that person. Well, they're part of the church, and I'm definitely doing better than they are, so I must be okay. And so he's judging himself based on it. Jesus says, that's it. Follow the commands. He says, I'm doing that. He said, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And I think sometimes people get stuck on this verse and they go, see, rich people can't go to heaven. Well, then we as Americans are in big trouble. Because all of us, we're rich. I don't care how poor you are in the U.S. According to the world economy and the world scale, we are wealthy. It's not about rich. It's not about money. It's not about how much he has. The question is, where is your identity? See, this young man's identity, his identity was in how good he's doing and how much money he has. If Jesus were to ask you to give up one thing that you couldn't give up, what would that thing be? And if that thing you can't give up to Jesus, that's your place of trust. That's where you're putting your faith. That's where you're putting your identity. You say, no, that's so much a part of me. I can't get rid of that. I can't let that go. And I know I want to call Jesus Lord, and I say that Jesus is my Lord. Lord means that he's in charge. Lord means it's his way. You say, okay, he's my Lord, but I'm going to do this part my way. Then that's where you place your trust. In that area of your life, you've said, I'm my own God. And that's ultimately where blasphemy comes in, as we begin claiming our way is better than God's way. So we become what we believe. The question is, what should we as Christians believe? If all these areas are not the places our identity should come from, where should our identity come from? I want to share with you a couple of passages, and we're going to just book through these. First one is John 1:11-13. And this one is, you are a child of God. I mean, it's funny, if you look at the fill-ins tonight, it's like, you are a God, you are God. If you look at it without the blanks filled in, that's not the theology we're trying to teach you, okay? You got to fill in the blanks. Make sure you get those, otherwise you could totally misinterpret this sermon. You are a child of God. John 1:11-13 says, he says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When you look at your identity, do you consider yourself a child of God? Do you consider yourself his kin, his child, that you are connected to him? And do you take pride in that? Because all these other things begin to identify us, and we have to realize that it's so easy to fall into the temptation of this and to remove and pull ourselves away from the family of God. Okay, I'm a son of Paul, and I'm a businessman, and I'm a pastor, and I'm a father, and I'm a husband, and it's easy to forget that I am a child of God. And I know for me, when I talk to my kids, there's times I tell them, say, you guys represent me and you represent God. And that's part of being a part of a family, is you are representative of those that you are sired by, that you are representing. And so we have to live that way. He says, I love you, you're my children. In fact, that's the second one. It says, you are loved by God. Romans 8:37-39. It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates me from the love of God. How many of you guys believe that God loves you? How many of you guys believe that God likes you? That's a hard one, huh? We always say, yeah, I know, if you've been in church more than about 12 minutes, you're like, yeah, of course God loves me. But sometimes we forget that God likes you. He wants you around. He desires relationship with you. One of my favorite times as a dad was a simple moment. I was sitting on the couch in my living room. My son was about 4 years old, and he was sitting on the floor playing Legos. And he was just enthralled by the Legos. And he's building stuff, and every couple minutes he'd look back over his shoulder to see me, see if I was watching. And I just sitting and watching him. And all of a sudden, this rush came over me. It was like God's presence came over me. And he looked at me and he said, you see this? That's how I love you, but more than you could ever imagine. Because I was sitting there watching Luke play with the Legos, and all I could think of was, I would do anything for him. I will go anywhere. I will work as many jobs as I need to work. I will step in front of any damage that's going to come to him. I will do anything I need to do to take care of him. I love this little boy more than life itself. What exactly was Luke doing to earn my love at that point? He was playing Legos. He wasn't doing the dishes. He wasn't tuning up my car. He wasn't out making me money. He wasn't singing my praises. He wasn't writing me thank you cards. He was playing with Legos. But I think sometimes in my own life, I get to this point where I think I have to do a song and dance in order for God to like me. if I'm not just doing the right things, God won't love me. And so I'm like, oh, I didn't read my devotions today, God's probably mad at me. Oh, I didn't pray today, God's probably mad at me. If I would just pray a little bit more, and if I would just read my devotion a little more, and if I would just serve at church a little bit more, then God will love me. Then God will like me. But let me tell you this, God will never love you more than he loves you now, and there's nothing you can do to ever make him love you more. Nothing you can do to ever make him love you less. You are loved, and that's the promises of God. That is your identity. What would change in your life if you lived as a child of God, knowing that you are loved by God, trusting his promises every single day? Saw a great video online today, and it was a young lady talking about sitting around the living room or the kitchen table. She's now a business owner, and her father, when she was a child, they would sit at the business table, and he would ask this question. He would ask this, he'd say, "What did you fail at today?" Now, that is not a normal question we ask our children. We normally say, "What went well today?" In our family, we do what we call our powwows. Our pow is the bad thing that happened, a wow is a good thing that happened. But he'd say, "What did you fail at today?" And the kids would begin to share what they failed at. He'd say, "Man, I tried out for the softball team, and I blew it. I failed miserably." And this father's response was, "Give me a high five. That's awesome." Why? Because we've become afraid of failure. We've become afraid to try something new. When I sat down with my mom and dad before I started Premier Glass, sat down with them, and I said, "Guys, I have an opportunity. I think I want to start a business. What should I do?" And they said, "Man, do it." I said, "What if I fail?" Then you pick up the pieces and start over again. We need to encourage people to try things. And you know what encourages people to try things? Knowing that you're a child of God and knowing that you're loved. Luke, sitting on the floor building Legos, wasn't worried about success or failure. He's just trying something. He's just building something. But somehow it happens. We get older and older and older, and our insecurities get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we go, "I can't do that. I can't try that. I'm 40 years old. I can't start a new job. I'm 50 years old. I can't start a new business. I'm 60 years old. I can't start over again." And yet, as we look through history, there's story after story after story of people who did that. I don't know if you know the story of Kentucky Fried Chicken. The guy who started Kentucky Fried Chicken retired from a job, retired from a government job with a small government pension, realized he couldn't make enough money. And so he figured, "You know what, my mom has a killer chicken recipe. I'm going to start making my mom's chicken recipe and selling it out of a little rolling street cart door to door." And he began to sell his chicken, and within about 10 years, there were franchises all over the place. This guy was retired. He was done. When we have confidence in whose we are and who we are, it opens up this amazing freedom to do things we never thought we could do. See, some of us, we have this identity that's this tape that plays in our head. It's your parents saying you're never going to accomplish anything. It's that teacher who says you can't do it. It's that coach who said you'll never succeed. And it's amazing how we remember those negative words. It's amazing how those things just continue to play. And you look at it and go, "My dad was a drunk. My grandpa was a drunk. My uncles are drunk, so I'm going to be a drunk. It's just life." And see, we need to take off those victim glasses that we wear. And we need to realize that we have hope in Jesus Christ, because he gives us a new identity. He says, when you come to Christ, that you die to yourself, that the old you is gone and a new you has come. And that new you is a child of God, and that new you is loved by God more than you could ever imagine. Nothing can separate you. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how successful you are, how much of a failure you are. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Third one. Your actions are an example of God. Colossians 3:23 says it this way: "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I think sometimes we hear those first two, and we hear, "I'm a child of God," and we hear, "I am loved by God," and we go, "That means I can just do whatever I want." In fact, I heard a story just recently of a young couple that was in, or not a young couple, it was actually an adult couple. They were in marriage counseling. They were married. They'd been married a while. They're in marriage counseling. And they were doing separate meetings at this point. And the woman was sitting with the pastor. And she looked at the pastor and said, "I'm just not in love with him anymore. I have found a new man. And God has told me that that's the man for me." This pastor looked at him and says, "No, God would never give you a man to leave your current husband. He's a good man. He hasn't cheated on you. He hasn't beat you. You can't just leave your husband for a new husband." She says, "No, God gave him to me." And he said, "I don't believe God did." He said, "In fact, if you leave your husband for this man," she said, "it's sin, and you will be living under the judgment of God until you repent for it." And her answer was this. She said, "Well, he's God. He has to forgive me." And I think sometimes we get that entitlement. I go, "Well, you know, I'm a child of God, and God loves me, so he has to forgive me." And that's just not the way Scripture works. If you claim Jesus as Lord, then you do what he says. You can't say, "No, Lord." It doesn't work that way. He's either in charge of your life or you're in charge of your life. You can't both be in charge of your life. And you have to choose your identity. Am I going to be my own God, or is God going to be my God? You can go, "Yeah, but I'm a child of God. He said I'm a child. He said he loves me." Absolutely, but he also calls us to obedience. He calls us to follow him, and we need to live up to that following. We need to represent Christ, that everything you do represents him. Let me ask this: if every person in the church acted as you acted, what would people think of the church? If you claim Christ and people see you and you're the only representation of the church, they're going to look and go, "Man, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian." That's what a Christian, I mean, how many people do you know said, "Man, well, I don't go to church because I ran into a Christian one time. This one time I ran into a Christian and he did this, or she said that, or this happened, or I worked for a Christian boss one time and man, this is what happened, or my dad claimed to be a Christian and this is what happened." Sometimes all it takes is one person to remove somebody from the family of God because we don't represent him well. See, just claiming to be a Christian, just calling yourself a Christian isn't good enough. If you're a car, you call yourself a boat, doesn't mean you're going to float. Like, you say anything you want, but it's who you really are. What is your identity? Have you truly died to yourself so that you can live for Christ? Because it doesn't happen both ways. You can't be you and the person that God wants you to be. He says, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to put your dreams, your wishes, your desires, your sins, your failures, you've got to put them all aside and follow me. You follow me, it's going to happen. Now, am I saying you got to be perfect? No. Do I fail? Absolutely. I fail miserably sometimes. But I think that's a matter of the heart. See, because there's a difference in going, "Man, I messed up. God, I'm sorry." And going, "Man, I messed up. God, you have to forgive me." I mean, how would you deal with your kids if they came to you? Right? Your son comes to you and says, "I messed up, Mom. I've messed up so bad. I'm so sorry. What do I need to do to get right with you?" You're like, "Oh, let's take care of this. This is easy." And then you got your other son that comes and he goes, "Man, I messed up, but I'm your son. You have to forgive me. You sorry? Doesn't really matter. You have to forgive me." I think sometimes we go to God with that attitude because we've gotten this identity that he has to, and we've decided that we're good enough. God doesn't want good enough. He wants all of you. Number four, last one, we'll finish with this. God wants to define you. God wants to give you your definition. He wants to remove the definition that the world has placed on you. He wants to remove the definition from your nurture and your nature and your others and all these things that have been placed on you. And he says, "I want to define you." So I don't even want you to define you. And if you're at that place where maybe you have not been following Christ and you haven't allowed Jesus to define you, and you're tired of being at that place where you're trying to control everything and you're trying to manage everything and your life has just been in flux and it doesn't seem to work well, or you just don't seem to be at peace, he says, "Step back, let me define you." He says, "Let me tell you who you are." And instead of you telling your creator who you're going to be, why don't we let our creator define his creation? Step back and say, "God, who do you want me to be? And how do I live that out?" You know how much freedom there is in that? It's funny, there's days I'll go to work, especially when things are rough, And it says I own the glass company, and I'll show up. And there's days I just go, man, it'd be really nice to work for somebody else for a while. I just want somebody to show up and go, Chris, put widget A in hole B and, you know, put it in box C. You're good to go. Thank you. I would do that. In a sense, that's kind of part of what happens when we begin to hand our life over to Christ. It pulls some of the questions out. Now, he gives us freedom. Absolutely. He says, I want to give you your heart's desires as much as they line up with my will. But he starts to give us direction. Go, what do I do? Do I leave my wife? Do I leave my wife for that woman that I saw? Do I leave her? And you look at the scripture and it goes, nope, you don't get a choice in that one. Sorry, stick it out with your wife. Go, man, my boss made a mistake and there's an extra grand in my paycheck. Extra $1,000, do I keep it? And you look at the scripture and go, nope, no question on it. The Bible says we need to be honest. We need to be men and women of integrity. I got to give it back. And we begin to let scripture define us. We begin to let God define us and tell us who we are. See, the rich young ruler came to a point where he had to decide. And I'll tell you, you can live in the church for a while before you get to that point. You can be a part of the church for a while before you get to that point. And I love it. Pastor Paul says it this way. He said, either your sin will keep you from church or church will keep you from sin. There's going to come a point in your life where you're going to have to decide, and it's going to be clear. It's going to be a moment before you where you're going to hear the voice of God say, you can either do it your way or you can do it my way. And this is the decision point, whether you're your own God or I'm your God. And that decision will define that next season in your life. And if you choose to be your own God and you choose to go against God, honestly, my prayer is that it will be hard as can be until you repent and turn back to Jesus. Because I want you in good standing with him. I want you in good relationship with him. I want you in relationship with your father. I have a good pastor friend that says, man, if you miss out on that decision, I pray the hound of heaven comes after you. And I pray he hunts you down and he hammers you until it's time to come back to Jesus, until it's time to turn back to Jesus. Why? Because your salvation and your relationship with God is more important to me than your happiness or your pleasure or your joy. In the same way with our kids. We want our kids to have success and do well in life, but we want that more than we want their happiness and their joy. That sometimes you got to go through hard things in order to get to where God wants you. So I would ask you this, who defines you? Do you define you? Does your family define you? Does your job define you? Does God define you? Are you going to be like the rich young ruler and God has brought you to a decision point tonight? God has brought you to a place where he says either you can follow me or you can follow you, and you're going to walk away sad. Probably one of the most terrible stories in scripture. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know if he went away sad, went home, contemplated it, went, no, it's not worth it, and he sold all his stuff. Now, does this mean that you need to go home and sell all your stuff? It's not what it's saying. It's just saying figure out what your God is. Where are you putting your trust? And you need to remove that out of the way and allow God to give you your identity. Some of you have spent a long time, many years, building up an identity, building up who you think you want people to see you as, and stripping that away to allow God to re-identify you, man, that's tough. Some of you, on the other hand, man, you've been letting God identify you for a long time. You've been letting God work in your heart and your lives, and the people around you, man, they see it. You're an example to the rest of us. Just a few weeks ago, one of our members here, Jim Wheatley, passed away. I sat with his wife just after her husband had passed. He was still in the house. We were sitting there, and she said, we've been married, I think it was 62 years, and following Jesus together. I went, God, you're an example. You're a model for me to follow. That's what I want to be. 50 years from now, I want to say, man, my wife and I have been married 62 years. But it comes down to simple decisions we make. And one of those decisions might be tonight. And so I want you guys close your eyes, bow your heads. I'm going to share a quick scripture. This is Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Some of us have spent our whole life trying to get out of that image. Some of us have spent our life trying to get into that image. And if you feel like you just need to re-identify, you need God to begin to determine your identity. You need God to begin to define you. I want to pray for you. And And so if you feel like that's you tonight, say, man, either I've never done it before, I've never given my life to Christ, or I gave my life to Christ and I've strayed away from Christ, I want God to define my life and my identity. I just want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. You can go ahead and raise that up so I can pray. Amen. Absolutely. I see your hand. Anybody else? Say that. And there's just areas of my life that I'm claiming to be my own God. I'm doing my own thing. And I need to re-identify with Jesus in this area. And if that's you, just lift your hand so I can pray for you. Amen. Thank you. I see that. Awesome. Let me pray for us. God, I just lift up my brothers to you that raise their hands tonight, God. I think all of us probably have areas in our life that we have lost your identity. We have decided we know better than you do. God, I think we have areas in our life that other people have defined us, and we've allowed those to stay. And it's time for us to begin to let some of those false identities go and begin to absorb the identity that you've desired for us. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that we're your children, God, and I pray that we would model the life you've called us to model. God, we would be an encouragement to those that are trying to find you, those that are trying to seek you. And God, I pray that you would just define every moment we have, God. And when we come to those points where we have to choose your way or my way, God, it would be your way every time. God, I thank you for this time. I pray your blessing upon everybody that's here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you guys for coming, hanging out tonight. If you need prayer, feel free to come up. I'd love to pray for you. Pray that you do get to meet and know and follow Jesus here at North Point. We're going to hang out. There's probably a little more pizza in the back. There might even be some more ice cream if you guys want some more ice cream. If you're new, come up and say hi. I'd love to hear your story and hear how you heard about us. Other than that, enjoy your night. Come next Thursday. Hear Pastor Guillermo Peach preach. It's going to be amazing. God bless y'all. Have a great week.